Second chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, and our text is verses 1 to 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now we said last time that angels were very important in the Jewish religion. And this was because thousands of angels helped in the giving of the law of God at Mount Sinai. We looked at that fact in Deuteronomy chapter 33 in verses 1 and 2. Thousands of angels helping in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And this fact is later attested by Stephen. Stephen tells the high priest and the other persecutors in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, we read, Acts 7, verse 53, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. We find the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. The theme of Hebrews is the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation over the law of Moses. In the first three verses of chapter 1, we saw the writer dealing with the superiority of Christ, the superiority of Christ over the prophets. Then we began our study with the important subject of angels. And we said that this long section on angels is divided into three parts. First, there is proof in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 4 to 14 of the superiority of Christ to the angels. The proof presented consists of seven quotations from the Old Testament, and we looked into that last time. So number one, the proof, Christ is superior to the angels, Hebrews 1, 4 to 14. Second, there is an appeal and exhortation in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which you are going to look into now. This appeal and exhortation that the readers, that includes us, we should pay earnest heed to the word of God, to the word that God has given through his son. So that is the appeal and the exhortation. And finally, there is an explanation in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18, which we will go on to study. An explanation as to how Christ with a human body could still be superior to angels who are spirits. So you have the explanation why Jesus Christ is not inferior because of his humanity. So let's begin with the admonition in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The admonition is, heed the word and don't drift. Heed the word and don't drift. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is the first of the five admonitions found in the book of Hebrews. And as we said in the beginning of our study, the purpose of these admonitions is to encourage, not to condemn. The purpose is to encourage everyone who is reading the word to pay attention to what God is saying, to pay attention to God's word and obey it. We have said that these admonitions become stronger as we progress through the book. From drifting from God's word, the person goes on to defying God's word. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verses 14 to 29, we see how God deals with such a person. We also said that God does not sit quiet. He does not just permit his children to rebel against him. God will continue to speak. And when necessary, he will chasten his own children who are drifting away. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, the admonition is written to all believers. The writer includes himself. That's why he uses the word we. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So it involves every believer. Now the danger here is the danger of neglecting our salvation. Please note, the writer did not write rejecting. He wrote neglecting. He doesn't write rejecting salvation. He is speaking about neglecting salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So it is possible for us as believers to get into this danger. That is why the warning is given. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In this verse, he is not addressing people who are lost to be saved. He is encouraging Christians, believers, to pay attention to the great salvation that they have received. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. Lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away from it. Later in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19, the writer uses the illustration of an anchor to show how confident we can be in the promises of God and the assurance of salvation. We need not drift. We have the anchor of the promises of God in His word. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Now, most spiritual problems are caused by neglect. I repeat again, most spiritual problems are caused by neglect. We neglect God's word, our personal time alone with God. We are so busy, we are doing so many things, including ministry, that we personally neglect our time alone with God. And that is a great danger. And most spiritual problems are because of this neglect. We neglect prayer. We neglect worship with God's people. We neglect other opportunities for spiritual growth. We neglect coming together as church. Now, praise God, we have this Zoom platform, although we can't meet each other physically. But God has made a way for us that we can come together. We must not neglect this. And if we neglect, what happens? We will drift. Whenever we neglect spending time with God, God's people, God's word, fellowship, prayer, what happens? The result is we start to drift. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some people have made this a habit. You know, it doesn't matter, once in a while attend service. That is dangerous. Hebrews 10:25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we must encourage each other to come and build each other up. Remind each other that we need to have fellowship and spend time in prayer and worship and study the word of God together. The anchor does not move. We are the ones who move. We are the ones who move. During the Old Testament, people who did not heed the word were sometimes punished severely. And that word was given through angels. So how much greater responsibility do we have today who have received the word, we who have received the word of God from the very Son of God? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 2 and 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. In verse 2, the word transgression refers to sins of commission. Sins that we know that we should not do and we do it. Sins of commission. While disobedience actually suggests sins of omission. Not doing what we're supposed to do. So it says here, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, that's what happened in the Old Testament times. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and it was attested to us by those who heard. Now there is an idea in these days that is being propagated by believers that believers under grace, they can escape the chastening hand of God. That was evident in the Old Testament under the law. Let us not forget, Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 12 verse 48. Luke chapter 12 verse 48. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Luke chapter 12 verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. They will demand the more. Not only have we received the word from the Son of God, but that word has been confirmed by miracles. That word which we have received has been confirmed by miracles. In fact, when we go to places like Orissa, the Gadaba community, all those people actually have come to Christ. And the gospel was preached to them and they were prayed for and miracles took place. Healings took place. And they turned. Those miracles actually attested the truth of what was proclaimed. And the church was born. And the church continues to receive God's mercy and grace through miracles. And so it says here that in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 it says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. Various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. Now the phrase signs and wonders is found 11 times in the New Testament, and here it refers to the miracles that witnessed to the word that was proclaimed. The word was proclaimed, miracles took place, and the miracles gave confirmation to the word that was proclaimed. That the word that was proclaimed is true. Mark chapter 16 verses 17 to 20. And these signs will accomplish those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. You see that? The signs and the wonders confirmed the word, confirmed the message. While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Acts chapter 2 verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. When God's word is proclaimed and the gospel is preached, it is accompanied by signs and wonders that attest the word that has been proclaimed. The book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. You know, people say, no, this all ended with the gospels. Miracles and signs don't take place anymore now. It's all untrue. You find even the epistles, Galatians chapter 3 verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The gift of miracles is actually a gift given to the church by God. And as long as the church stands, that gift will also stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So all these gifts are to continue till we see Jesus face to face. He is a God of miracles. And he does those miracles today. So we can come to him in prayer and we can come Not only do we come to Him in prayer, we come expecting God to do a miracle. We can take God at His word, we receive His promises, and we expect miracles to happen. Pray in faith. When things seem to be impossible, there is nothing impossible as far as God is concerned. For there is nothing impossible for God. The angel Gabriel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 36 and 37, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." For nothing will be impossible with God. So the neglect of the word of God, neglect of prayer, neglect of worship, both privately and publicly, this is the cause of most spiritual drifting. Every believer has either experienced this drifting or has seen this drifting in the lives of others, other believers. The children sang this beautiful song. I asked them, in fact, to sing this hymn this morning. They sang this beautiful hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That hymn was written by Robert Robinson. Now, Robert was converted under the mighty preaching of George Whitefield. But later, what happened? He drifted from the Lord. He had been greatly used by God as a pastor, but he neglected basic spiritual disciplines, and that led him astray. That neglect caused him to drift. Then, in an attempt to find peace, he went traveling. And many people do that today. To somehow get some peace, they go traveling. And so Robert also began to travel. And during one of his journeys, he met a young woman who was evidently very spiritually minded. And this woman asked Robert, "What do you think of this hymn I have been reading?" And then she hands that book, the hymn book, over to him. And it was his own hymn. It was this hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And he tried to avoid her question, but the Lord was speaking to him. Finally, he just broke down and he confessed who he actually was and how he had been living away from the Lord. And what happened? The woman said, "But these streams of mercy are still flowing." She was quoting the hymn which he had written. "But these streams of mercy are still flowing," the woman assured Robert. And through her encouragement, Robert Robinson was restored to fellowship with the Lord. You see, it is easy to drift with the current, but with God's help, we can swim against the stream. Our salvation is a great salvation. It is worked out by God. Salvation is of God, and we have received the salvation as a free gift, purchased at a great price. Let's not forget that. Our salvation costs us nothing. It cost Jesus everything. It cost Him His very life. But we are called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is costly. Our salvation is a great salvation. And our salvation was purchased with a great price. And it brings with it great promises, great blessings. And it leads to a great inheritance in glory. How can we neglect this? Thank God. It is God who works in us, restores us. He corrects us, He rebukes us, He warns us, He chastises us, and He works in us. Praise God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You see, we don't work for our salvation. It says, work out your own salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you." Hallelujah. You see, we are not struggling and striving to live the Christian life. We are cooperating with God. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So it is God who wants to fulfill the purpose for which He has saved us. Fulfill the purpose for which He has created us and redeemed us. And He works in us by His Spirit. And as we yield to Him by His Spirit through His Word, He fulfills His will in our lives. All we need to do is to cooperate with Him as He works in and through us. Now we come to the explanation. Point number 3. The explanation why Jesus Christ is not inferior to the angels due to His humanity. Hebrews 2 verses 5 to 18. The fact that angels are ministering spirits Angels are ministering spirits without human bodies. This would seem to give them an advantage over Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ took upon himself human flesh. He took upon himself a human body while he ministered on earth. Today he has a glorified body. That body knows no limitations. So the fact that angels are ministering spirits without human bodies would seem as though to give them an advantage over Jesus Christ, who had a human body while he was ministering on earth. The writer gives four reasons that explain why the humanity of Jesus was neither a handicap nor a mark of inferiority to the angels. He gives us four reasons. We can only go through one reason today because of lack of time. Number one, the humanity of Christ enabled him to regain man's lost dominion. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 to 9. And we will study that today. Number two, but I'll just give you the remaining so that you can be prepared as we go to study later on. Number two, the humanity of Christ enabled him to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 10 to 13. Number three, the humanity of Christ enabled him to disarm Satan and deliver us from death. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 to 16. The humanity of Christ enables him to be a sympathetic high priest to his people. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 to 18. Praise God. How great a salvation God has accomplished for us in and through his son Jesus Christ, who left glory, took upon himself human flesh. Otherwise he could never have saved us. We will just look at one of those reasons now, due to time constraints, as I said, and God willing, we will go on to the other reasons in our study later. Number one, the humanity of Christ enabled him to regain man's lost dominion. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 5 to 9, I read again. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now this quotation is from Psalm 8 verses 4 to 6. And if you join us for the Wednesday Bible studies, every Wednesday at 8 p.m. we are studying the book of Psalms. And we have just finished Psalm 18. We will be moving on to Psalm 19 this coming Wednesday. The quotation here is from Psalm 8 verses 4 to 6. And you may want to read the entire Psalm carefully later on. Psalm 8 verses 4 to 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. When God created the first man and woman, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over his creation. Genesis chapter 1 verses 28 and 29. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. David marveled that God would share his power and glory with feeble man. That's why he writes these verses. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. So David marveled that God would share his power, that God would share his glory with human beings. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 7, the writer quotes what David says in Psalm 8. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Man was created a little lower than the angels and therefore inferior to them. But man was given privileges that were far higher than the angels. God never promised the angels that they would reign in the world to come. But God has given that promise to man, to us who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. You see that? Hebrews 2 verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. But we have a serious problem here. It's very obvious today that man is not exercising dominion over creation. Certainly, man cannot control the fish, the birds, or the animals. In fact, he has a hard time controlling himself. At present, we don't see everything around us in subjection to man. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So Jesus is God's answer to man's dilemma. Jesus Christ became man that he might suffer and die on the cross for man's sins and thereby restore the dominion that was lost because of sin. You see, before you and I came to Christ, we were under the dominion of Satan. Whether you like it or not, that is a fact. We were under the rule of Satan. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because Jesus became man and took the sin of mankind upon his sinless body and paid the price for man's sin, because of what he did for us on the cross, he has restored the dominion that we lost because of sin. Because he included us in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his exaltation. And we today have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. When our Lord Jesus was here on earth, he exercised lost dominion. While he was on earth, he could exercise because he was the perfect, sinless Son of God in human flesh. He had dominion over the fish. Matthew chapter 17 verses 24 to 27. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" From their sons or from others. Obviously, Jesus knew that Simon was troubled because Simon obviously didn't have money to pay tax. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." He paid his taxes. And he taught Simon also to pay taxes. He provided. He had control. He had dominion. He had dominion over the fish of the sea. Luke chapter 5 verse 3 to 6. "Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking." Again in John 25 verses 5 to 6, Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish? Do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So he had dominion over the fish of the sea. He had dominion over the fowl. Luke chapter 22 verse 34. Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Luke 22 verses 59 to 60. "And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, 'Certainly,'" another insisted saying, "'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." So Jesus had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air. He had dominion over the wild animals. Mark chapter 1 verses 12 to 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. He had dominion over domesticated animals also. Mark chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." Untie it and bring it. And they did exactly that. You see, Jesus Christ regained our lost dominion because he came into this world, took upon himself human flesh, and in his body he paid the penalty so that we could be delivered. Jesus Christ regained man's lost dominion as the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. So today everything is under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 20 and 23. 20 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 20 to 23. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Man was crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 7. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. That's what God did for man. But man lost his crown and he became the slave of sin. But Jesus Christ has regained that glory and honor for us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see him. But we see him. Who's that him? Jesus. But we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Today, what about us believers? Today, we as believers, we share in his kingly dominion. That is our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We are kings and priests. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 to 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that is our position today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we apply our position while we practice on earth. That's our job. The book of Revelation chapter 1 verses 4 to 6. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that? And made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So today, what does God desire of us? God desires that we manifest his kingdom on earth. He wants to manifest his kingdom actually through us. And that's why he has made us his children. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, there is a future kingdom when he will reign on earth. But now we as his children, his body, his church, we are to manifest his kingdom on earth. Why? Because we have been transferred from the domain of Satan's kingdom and we are brought into the kingdom of God's Son, and he gives us work to do while we are alive here on earth so that we live as children of the King. Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 to 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, from dominion of darkness we are now in light. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are to manifest the King of Kings living in and through us wherever he places us. See, the Christian life is very simple. You and I can't live the Christian life. Only one person can live the Christian life. Let's agree to this. You and I cannot live the Christian life. There is only one person who can live the Christian life. His name is Jesus. And so the Christian life is actually letting Jesus live in and through us. That's the Christian life. This is what it means to be the light and the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer... See, when you drift, you lose taste. That's why he's telling us, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, how do we manifest the kingdom on earth? Two ways. We manifest kingdom principles. Wherever God has placed us, we manifest kingdom principles. Our life, we live in righteousness. We live in peace. We live filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. So we manifest kingdom principles. Kingdom character is manifested. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 to 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So we manifest kingdom character by living kingdom principles. Because God instructs us by his Spirit, through his word, how to live. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Then he goes on to say, be not like a horse or the mule that must be controlled with bit and bridle. So God wants to instruct us. And he empowers us by his Spirit so that we can live out kingdom lives. Number one. Number two, God also manifests his kingdom power through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are weak human beings. But, you see, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So that's why in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are precious in God's sight. He has given us his Spirit. He treasures us. And our bodies are now his temple, his treasure, tools in his hands, instruments in his hands, weapons for his use, spiritual weapons for his use. So he wants to manifest his power through us. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So you begin to see what God is doing as you yield yourself to him. You see his power. You see your life is changing, character is changing, people around you see the change. They know there is a marked difference before you came to Christ and after you came to Christ. Your family notes the difference. Society around you sees the difference. And also, God's power is manifested through your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Romans 15 verses 18 to 19. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. This is what Paul is boasting about. He says, I have nothing to boast of myself. So he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. One day, when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on earth, we shall reign with him in glory. We will reign with him in glory and honor. Jesus Christ did all of this for us. For lost sinners, we were destined to eternal hell. But God in his mercy has given us the free gift of eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We are saved sinners. by grace through faith, we will live for him. Jesus Christ did all of this for us lost sinners, because of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see him, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. If Jesus Christ had not become man, he could not have died on the cross, and he could not have tasted death. Tasted death means experienced death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. It is true that angels cannot die, but it is also true that angels cannot save lost sinners and restore man's lost dominion. Only Jesus could do that. And that's why he left glory. That's why he came and took upon himself human flesh. Now we'll have to stop for now. Later on we will look at the other three reasons why the humanity of Christ was neither a handicap or a mark of inferiority to the angels. From a human point of view, it would seem foolish for God to become man. It would seem foolish from a human point of view for God to become man. But it was this very act of grace that made salvation possible for you and me. It was his incarnation, his death, his burial, his resurrection, ascension, exaltation that gave us the free gift of salvation. And every spiritual blessing and gift of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit are ours in Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ became man, he did not become inferior to the angels, because in his human body he accomplished something that angels could never accomplish. At the same time, he made it possible for us to share in his glory. He is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, and we must never be ashamed to call him Lord, my God, and never be ashamed of his gospel. The book of Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's bow our heads in prayer.